Good morning. This morning I would like to talk about the will of God and the will of man. The will of God and the will of man. I'd like to begin reading to you from the book of Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to begin at verse 5. This will be similar to some of the subject matter that I brought to the Oklahoma City Church last week. But Brother Tom, I think you need another round. Okay, so it's really good. It's the first of the year. We need to be thinking about New Year's resolutions. There's no better resolution than we could adopt by the first verse I'm about to read to you. I'm going to begin at verse 5. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Please pray for me as we take the time. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That ought to be our New Year's resolution. Who, that is speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, I'm just going to have to stop it right there. He goes on and on and on, and it's wonderful. It's just one of the most majestic statements by the Apostle Paul concerning the glory and the purpose of why Jesus Christ came. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he illustrates that by the humility that Jesus Christ took upon himself. He says he was equal to God. He was one of the triune Godhead. But he set aside his crown and he came down to this earth. He took a very low birth and a very low state. We've been preaching about that up through the Christmas season. And yet, what he did was he humbled himself to submit to the will of the Father to bring forth our eternal salvation, which he has accomplished. And it says, "Then, therefore, after having been, cruelly and shamefully put to death, God raised him from the dead and has now exalted him on high," that he is higher than anyone else. And he says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. And of course, what he's thinking of is ultimately in the end, when all of these powers that you're talking about, not just people, but angels and all of these principalities and everything, we're all going to be gathered together at his return, at his second coming. Somehow, some way, this is what the scriptures teach us, and we're all going to stand before him, and we're all going to proclaim that he is Lord. We're all going to bow the knee and acknowledge and accept that. Now, as I've said before, a lot of us are going to really enjoy that. There's a lot of them that probably aren't going to enjoy that so much. Okay, I mean, they are going to have to grudgingly admit that, even though they're evil, wicked, and condemned. Nevertheless, they will confess. They'll have to finally admit all of this is true, that Jesus is the Lord. And notice what he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," verse 12, "for as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Keep that in mind as we go through our discussion this morning, because I really, as I said before, I really do want to talk a little bit about the will of God and the will of man. And I think that this is important for a couple of reasons. One is that if we're going to try to really have the mind of Christ, as he says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," we're going to try to have the same attitude that Jesus had. This is our New Year's resolution, right? Everybody, nod your head. Yes, this is our New Year's resolution. Okay. I'll try if you will. Let's just try to be better at this time next year than we are now. That means we got to love the same things that he loved. We got to hate the same things that he hated. We got to be devoted to the same things that he was devoted to. We got to value the things that he valued. And we need to control our will in such a way that it's the way that he did it. He said on multiple occasions, "I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." That is the Father's will. That's very, very interesting. So if we're going to have the mind of Christ, as he says, understand that it's God himself working in you to do his good pleasure. But the other reason that I want to talk about God's will and man's will is because I found, just from my personal experience, that there are a lot of God's sheep, a lot of His, you know, blood-bought, heaven-bound people, our fellow heirs of Christ out here, who have difficulty reconciling these two things. Okay, reconciling the sovereignty of God on the one hand, and man's, what is so often said, man's free will. Now, I'm going to talk about free will. I'm not going to denigrate the term. We've all used it. It's commonly employed. I bet you if we got in the car and drove around, maybe not in this town, but in one of the towns around us, I bet we could find a free will Baptist church. Or we could find a free will community church center or something like that. I'm not denigrating them, but clearly this is part of the lexicography of modern Christianity. And I'm here to tell you that this is something that causes a lot of people difficulty in understanding what it is that the Bible says. Again, I'm not going to say anything against anyone. I'm not here to build ourselves up and tear other people down. But let's just be honest with that. A lot of people struggle with this. I've had conversations with people of other faiths, even of the primitive faith, and they have the same issue. You know, they struggle with this. On the one hand, if we don't pay any attention to man's will, then why are all these commands for us to do things? I just read one to you. There's thousands of those in the scripture. Okay, but on the other hand, if God is sovereign, then can we exercise our will in such a way that we don't become children of God? Or, you know, how does all this work out? That's the question. And this is a question, honestly, for the last 2,000 years, theologians have struggled with. I'll just give you one example. I think it's called C.H. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a very, very notable Baptist preacher, and he was greatly blessed of God. He preached in, I think, in the 1600s in England, and he brought huge crowds. God did a great, marvelous work of revival through this man. And he's a good guy. You ought to read some of his sermons, okay? But he struggled with this because he said that God's sovereignty and man's free will, again, there's that term. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm gonna push against that term just a little bit. But sovereignty of God and His electing choice and His ability to do whatever He wants to, and man's free will and his responsibility, those are like different ties of a, not ties, but rails of a train track. And you're standing out in the middle of nowhere and it's flat, and you just see it go off into the distance. And he says, here on earth, these concepts are parallel and they don't meet until you get to heaven. That's how he resolved it, because he could not otherwise figure out how is it on the one hand we have God being sovereign, on the other hand, the Bible clearly teaches us personal responsibility and personal will. I can just show you right now. I don't want to spend the whole time talking about this, but if you study men, even John Gill in his early days had problems with this, okay? John Calvin had problems with this, okay? Augustine had problems with this, okay? I mean, it's well documented and understood. It's not a trivial problem. I'm not here to say, oh, these guys are all dumb. We're smart. We know how to solve it. But I'm going to tell you, once again, what we need to do is just look at the Bible. The best way to understand truth is to read His Word. I appreciate that John and Keith and David and others, I do this too, we'll go to commentaries, but most of our time, as I've said to you guys before, and I say to myself, most of our time, the answers will be found in the Word of God. Just keep wording it, keep chipping away at it, keep studying it, let it transform you, let it soak through you, and God, by His Holy Spirit, will bring you some. So my intention this morning is to spend a little bit of time, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to talk about this subject. Now, the first thing that I want to say is that in my study of the word will, if you're going to go in and follow my advice and go get a concordance and say, okay, I'm going to start studying the will, let me warn you, because the word will per se, W-I-L-L, okay, not William, but will, okay, unfortunately, it occurs more than 3,800 times in the Bible, at least as translated in the King James translation. So if you go pull up your Strong's Concordance, or you get online, you go to Logos Software, Blue Letter Bible, whatever you use, and you type in will, show me the verses that have the word will in, it's going to be daunting to you. And the reason for that is that because of a curious twist of how the English language works, we use will in a lot of different ways.
desires.
And the most common way that we use will is as, I think I'm right. I need to ask I'm not an expert in English grammar, but it's used as an adverb. I will go to the store. Okay. All right. Or let me use a scriptural. God says, I will bless my people. I will be their God. They shall be my people. All right. Will in that sense. And that usage of will is about 90% of those 3,500 times in the Bible. If you just start looking at verses that say will in it somewhere, it's probably going to say, I will do all my good pleasure, or I will go, or I will do this, or so on. And that's not really what I'm talking about. It is related to, but I want to use will in the context of a noun, okay? As a noun, or necessarily maybe an adjective, but I'm using it to modify that internal faculty, that internal capability that we have of God to have a will. So let's define that, and I'm going to give you a definition. We're going to chip away at it because I'm going to use the scripture to define it. But basically what your will is, and every one of you have one, and don't get all full of yourselves, because if you have a cat, your cat has a will, okay? You know, right? Okay. My cat likes to show its mastery of me, because she'll go to the door and stand there for a while and meow at me and paw at it. So I'll go open the door for her and she'll just stand there. Ah, yep. You know, she's like, yep, just making sure you know who's in charge. Okay. I mean, you know, the old saying that, you know, dogs have masters and cats have servants. Okay. Well, that's kind of how it is. So we're not the only creatures of God that have wills, just like other faculties. But we have them in a special way, right? Because man was created in the image of God. Part of what that means is that we have certain faculties, reasoning, emotions, wills. And even though other lesser creatures may have those as well, they don't have them in the same way or in the same context as we do as humans. So I'm just going to set that aside. But I do want you to think in terms of what is it to have a will. A will is an internal ability on your part to have a desire, to have an intention, to have a purpose, to be able to decide upon a course of action. These are all inside of you. It's sort of like a switch. Which way am I going to go? What do I want to do? All right. And one of the things I want to say is I want you to make a distinction between the will itself, which is internal, and any subsequent actions that take place as a result of that will. This is very, very, very key. Okay. You might say, I went to the store. All right. That's an action. Go down to Casey's, by the way. Everybody go to Casey's. Okay. It's a good store. Before I went to that store, I probably acted in my will that I wanted to go. Unless I woke up and, oh my goodness, I started driving and I found myself in Casey's, okay? If I made a conscious decision to go there, that's the exercise of my will. The result of that, if I follow my will, then I'm going to get there. And that's one of the things I want to say also. I'm going to use some fancy words here, but it's important that you understand it. There's really two types of will. I'm not saying you have two wills inside of you, although you do have two natures. You do have two minds. James tells us, don't be double-minded. Don't walk in the spirit and the flesh, right? But you have one will, but there's two different ways in which it primarily operates. One way in which your will operates is in a preferential mode, where you prefer something. But it may or may not actually result in something that you actually do. You also have a second exercise of your will, a second mode, if you want to call it that, where you actually wind up, you're determined to do something, and then you follow up and actually do it. So I'm going to call those the preferential will and the determinate will, the deterministic will. I'm sorry, if I can come up with better terms, I'll give them to you. The reason I'm telling you this is that the Bible makes a clear distinction between these wills, and I want to give you some examples. We don't need to turn there, but I want to give you a couple of examples. For example, the first type of will, the preferential kind of will. In the Greek, the term there is thello. Thello. It's like Othello, right? You know, in Shakespeare, but drop the ah. Thello. It's like fellow. Thello. And this is the first type of will where you have an intention, a preference. It's something that's inside of you, but it doesn't necessarily result in something that you do. You might say, well, I prefer ice cream to cake. I prefer chocolate ice cream to vanilla ice cream. That's within the scope of that kind of desire. The way you'd like it. It's my will, it's my desire, it's my wish that everybody out here in the world would knock it off and we could get back to normal. Okay, I mean, understand that. That's a faculty in the Bible. Now, let's go to a couple of places. One place we can go is, happily, a place that I've been preaching to you guys recently about concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took place about 2,000 years ago. We read in Matthew chapter 1, I believe it's about verse 19 or so, where he says that Joseph, he discovers that Mary, his espoused wife, his fiancée, is with child. He says, Joseph, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, but to put her away privately. You know, he didn't want the shame. He didn't want her to be put to death, because that was the penalty under the law. He was not willing. It was not his desire, okay, to make a big show out of this. He didn't want to break her, break her heart and break her reputation, to stand up in front of all the townspeople and say, I'm breaking this off. This woman is guilty of adultery. She that kind of thing. He was not willing. Fellow. Okay. Now, another location where we can go look at that is in Matthew 13. You remember the story of the parable of the wheat and the tares. I've preached to that to you a bunch. It's really an important one to study. This starts at verse 24. So I'll rehearse the parable for you. For the sake of time, I don't need to go to all these places. But there's at least 300 verses in the Bible that deal with this will, okay, in the Old Testament and the New, and they make this distinction. But let me just run through them quickly. In Matthew 13, where he's talking about what's called the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parables of the tares of the field, he says, there was a man who went out and sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And then when the blade was sprung up, okay, and when it began to grow, it was discovered that there were tares mixed in with the wheat. So the servants came to the master and said, good sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence hath these tares? Where did these tares come from? Where did these weeds come from? And the master said, an enemy hath done this. Obviously, that's Satan. And he said, wilt thou then that we go and rip up the tares? That's the point. Wilt thou then go? These servants, which I believe were angels, I believe they were part of this class that you were talking about, they said, do you want us to go down to earth and take out this seed of Satan? And he said, nay, no, lest in so doing you harm the wheat. Let both grow till the harvest, and then when the harvest comes, I'll send my reapers, and they'll gather up first the tares, and we'll bundle them up, bind them up in bundles, and then we'll burn them. And then we'll gather my wheat into the barn, and of course what Jesus describes there is exactly what we're thinking about if we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. God's people are represented by the wheat. Jesus himself is the one who sows the wheat. The tares, the people in this world who are not his, are his. They're the children of the devil. They're the children of the wicked one. Okay, it's arguable and I believe possible that they never would have existed if Adam and Eve had not sinned. And that's really hard to get your head around, but I think that's exactly what the scriptures teach. He said, just wait until the end and I'll take care of it. But notice what they ask. They say, would you, is it your will, is it your fellows, is it your will that we go down and rip up all these tares? And he said, no, it's not my will. I don't want you to do that. And of course they didn't. Okay, there's another example. And there's a bunch of other examples I can give you of that. So that's the first type. That's the permissive type. It's the type that you have a desire, but you don't necessarily bring it out. Oh, by the way, does God have this type of will? It's a very important question. John's nodding yes, he's right. Are there things that have happened and do happen that God does not will? Yes, of course. Do you think that it was God's will that Adam and Eve sin in the garden? No, of course not. Did he let it happen anyway? Yeah, okay. That's part of the quandary, isn't it? Is God unjust in doing that? No. Any more so than if you have a desire or a will or something and it doesn't actually come to pass, you haven't violated anything. You have a will. You have an independent will. You have your own will. God has this too, right? Think about another time. Jesus is speaking shortly before his crucifixion. This is at the very end of Matthew 23, right? He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that stonest the prophets. How oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. You know, behold, I leave unto you your house desolate. Right? See not, you shall not see me until such time as you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that, of course, speaks to a future time when those who are actually Jews in this world will in fact confess Christ. And I believe that day is coming. In fact, I think that day is getting close. But that clearly is taught. But notice, was it Jesus' will that they disobey him and they don't believe him? Of course not. They were going against his will, but he permitted it. And that's really, really important. So the things that I'm saying to you about our will are the same in many respects to God's will, because that's where faculty, all right? Everybody okay with that? That shouldn't make you nervous or nauseous or anything. God does desire certain things that do not come to pass. And the Bible's full of them. Every time we sin, do you think he wants us to sin? Do you think he's pleased when we sin? You think he's pleased when we don't come to church and when we could have easily without an excuse? You see what I'm saying? It hurts a little bit. But we have the same problems. You know, we may have children that don't exactly do what we wish they would do. We have friends who don't really do. Love them, sure. But are they really walking in accordance with that permissive will? No. All right. The second type of will, as I said, is a deterministic will. And if you can come up with some better words for me, please do, because I don't like the terms I've chosen, but I can't think of anything better. But this deterministic will is a lot like the preferential will, but the difference between that and the deterministic will is that it actually does follow with action. In other words, it's a little bit stronger. It's more like kind of like a will and testament. You know, like when you're before you die, hopefully you will sit down and say, "I want all my stuff to go to this person or that person," and so on. You're making provision for that. And you expect that it will be carried out. Well, that's a form of will. The Greek term that is used is thelema. Thelema. The first one was thelo. The second one is thelema. And it's important to see this distinction, because there are some things concerning thelema that should give us some great hope. One example of thelema is in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was teaching us how to pray. We sometimes call this the disciples' prayer. This is in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, pray thusly, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, with the same measure in which you speak and things happen in heaven, we want you to likewise do that for us here on earth. That's what we're asking him to will things for our benefit and for his glory. Do you see that? That's really what Jesus is saying. That's that type of will. Now notice that this type of will that God has, when he exercises it, it happens. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? What did he do? You know, it says the earth was without form and void and darkness, you know, spirit went over the face of the waters and all that. But then he said, "Let there be light." Boom. That's right. Okay. For God to speak is to act. And for God to act is to will it first. God wills something and then it happens. So can you understand that God, being the perfect creator, the perfect being that he is, the all-powerful being that he is, when he exercises this type of will, this deterministic will, if he commands something, it absolutely happens. Do you see that? It absolutely does. He speaks and it follows. And that's where, getting back to my initial thought, I have some more things to say about this, but when we go back to and we're trying to think about how does the will of God and the will of man interplay, then we need to understand that the Bible teaches us from cover to cover that by his great will that things happen. And it's not just left up to choice. It's not left up to chance. One good place for us to go is Galatians chapter 1. Let me just read a few verses there for you. Galatians chapter 1. This is the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, which was a region of what we would say modern-day Turkey. It goes this way. I'm going to read down through verse 5. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, that's the region he's writing to, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ came, and when he says might there, that doesn't mean it might happen, as in it's a possibility, it's a reality. He came to save us from this present evil world, which was in accordance with his Father's will. Now, I alluded to you a couple of verses earlier that we find where this will of God is spoken of throughout the world. In John chapter 6, around verse 38 or so, when Jesus is talking about why he came, he's speaking to those who don't believe in him, and he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. I've come for the wheat. I've come for the sheep. I've come to do that. And there's no possibility that that will not be fulfilled, that it will not come to pass. Okay? Now, when we think about this, then, we might say that, it doesn't really matter what you do then. After all, if our salvation is based upon God's determinate counsel and will, which it is, then where does man's will, come into play? I mean, that's the question that I shared with you. And that's not a small question. It's not a trivial point, nor should you dismiss it. You really should consider it. So if you're talking to someone else or you yourself are engaged in Bible study, because I'm here to tell you that you do need to exercise your will to obey God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. This is going to be really strange, but here's the crux of the matter. Here's one way, if you're ever saying, what is it that we believe that's different than what most other Christians believe? And I love them, but this, what's the understanding that these, and what I'm telling you is not just what I've come up with, but this is what the Baptists have always believed. Okay, I mean, historic Baptist, even before they were called Baptists, this is what the church has always believed, at least the early church. Do people go to hell based on their exercise of their own, I'll say, free will? The answer is yes, of course they do. Of course they do. Do people go to hell based upon their own exercise of their will? Yes. Of course they do. When they choose to sin, right? The consequences of sin are death. All it takes is one sin and you're eternally condemned, right? Okay. It's not a trick question. I'm just saying, do people go to hell based upon the exercise of their will? The answer is yes. Okay. Right? Do people go to heaven based upon the exercise of their will? No. Do you see that? Do people go to hell based on their use of their will? Yes. Do people go to heaven based upon the use of their will? No. Do you see the distinction there? All right. Here's another question. Do people go to hell because they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, they absolutely do. Okay? Now that might seem strange, but I can prove it easily. Well, let me ask you this question. Do people go to hell because they violate the Ten Commandments? Yeah, right? Do you understand? God's not going to condemn someone until they actually commit the sin, right? God did not predestine some to heaven and some to hell. God did not do that. What God did was he saved his elect from the sure results of our own sin, our own exercise of our will. The only person I think that has ever existed, apart from the Lord Jesus, who actually what would have free will was Adam. And what did he choose? He chose sin, right? Right? Do you have a free will in the sense that you can choose anything that you want? No. Your will is bounded by your nature. Just like all will, God's will is bounded by His nature. Now, you might say, oh my goodness, Randy, what are you talking about? Can God lie? No. It's impossible for God to lie. Can God deny Himself? Can He go against His own essential nature? No, the Bible teaches that clearly. Okay? God has a free will, but God is not free to lie. So you see, even God's will is bounded in that respect. Your will is also bound. Your will is bound physically, and your will is bound spiritually. Your will is bound physically in this manner. How many of you guys would like to fly? I'm not talking about getting in an airplane. You know? Well, you can will it all you want. You can say, I'm determined to fly. In fact, I'll stand on the Eiffel Tower and jump off and prove it to you. And there's been people who've done that. You know, they had contraptions on. They made a big hole. Okay? All right? I'm going to jump from here to Wellington in one jump. That'd be nice. You could be your will all day long, but there are physical limitations on what your will actually can be. Can you see that? Okay? Now, this is important. There's also bounds on your spiritual will. Okay? If you're not born of the Spirit of God, you will not exercise your will in such a way that you're pleasing God. It's impossible. So there are bounds on will. You can only exercise your will within your nature. So let me take you back again to my earlier question. Do people go to hell because they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. The Bible tells us that. I'll read it to you. I mean, you don't have to guess. This is not a philosophical question. This is what this verse means. And this is one of the verses that people stumble at. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read a large section of Scripture. We're almost done. I mean, there's a lot more that could be said, but I want us to think about this. Because it all makes sense. It all comes together, and ultimately what we're trying to do is get back to that idea, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. How do we exercise our will? Well, what did Jesus do? He aligned His will with the Father. That's what we need to do. We do that voluntarily. And I will say this, you are free to do that. God has equipped you to do it, and you could do a better job than you are. And I could too. And I'm going to try. Let's look at verse 3. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith groweth exceedingly, and of the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You guys are living just like you guys are, and I'm not trying to fluff you or flatter you, but I mean, they loved each other, they loved God, they loved being together, and that's what a New Testament church looks like. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Guys in Thessalonians knew a lot about the kind of weird stuff that we're having to go through because they were having to go through some of the same thing. But he said, this endurance on your part is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now we're going to talk about the wicked. God says, what I want you to do is I want you to go out in the world and I want you to follow me, and you're going to have problems, you're going to have troubles, but that's going to bring glory to me and it's going to draw you closer to me. That's what he's saying. But he says, don't worry about the wicked because I'm going to handle that. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. Those who go to hell, one characteristic of them is, and one charge that will be against them is if they heard the gospel and they rejected it, they most certainly will be judged correctly. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a suggestion. I'm not here just saying, hey, here's some interesting things that I learned. Why don't you consider them? No, I'm commanding you. I'm instructing you on behalf of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the King whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not. And your duty and your responsibility and your privilege and your joy is to follow Him. Let's submit our will to God. Let's confess Jesus with our lips. And let's be baptized in His name if we already haven't been. And let's walk in His kingdom and fellowship. Okay? And that, of course, is because God has given us a foretaste of heaven here on earth. We cannot partake of that unless we turn our will to Him. That's how this works, guys. Notice what he says. These people who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord with from the glory and power. This is his second coming. This isn't church discipline or something crazy like that. This is the end of time. This is that time that I read to you from Philippians when we're all standing before him. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That is, do his will. Right? And the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it to you again. Salvation is asymmetrical. People go to hell based upon what they do, specifically based upon their exercise of their own innate will. But people go to heaven not based upon their own innate exercise of their own will, but rather the will of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, who has imputed that to us. And having been saved, having been made right, having been given a new heart, having been given a new capacity to exercise our will in the Spirit, we who have been enlightened and blessed by God to be made new creatures now should in every day and every way make sure that we are exercising our will in accordance with His. Not that we might become born, but because we are born. Remember what John says. John chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. He came into His own. That is, Christ Jesus came to His Jewish brethren. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But them that did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of the flesh, and not of the will of man, and not of blood, but of God. Okay, got those out of order, but that's right. Not of the will of the flesh. So this deterministic will of God operates so that all of His sheep, all of His wheat, all of His children, all of His beloved, all those that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world can and will and absolutely will come to Him. And you say, well, there's still got to be some action of the will. Fine. Go read Psalms 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Okay? But that's a response, not a cause of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Pretty cool, huh? It's really not that hard, is it? But this is an important distinction. And it's one that we need to study. I'm going to go one more place and we'll be done. And I thank you for your kind attention. But I do want to go, and in closing, I want to read to you from the book of Titus, chapter 3. The book of Titus, chapter 3. Now, Paul says this, okay? Verse 3. For we ourselves, Paul was speaking not only of himself, but also the Jews and the Gentiles that were under the direction of Titus. He says, we ourselves were once, sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were walking according to our old fleshly nature, and we were exercising our will to engage in every form of debauchery and wickedness. That was our will. But then he says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And he's not talking about his incarnation. He's talking about the spiritual life we've been given. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, that's us, we're justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We become his children. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Because of his will, we are saved. And because we are saved, we should exercise our will to serve and love him. And that's how these things fit together. I thank you for your very, very kind attention. May God bless you as you continue to study this most remarkable and wonderful set of scripture that God has delivered to us. Thank you.